Have you ever had an aha moment? What makes them great? And if you don't know what I'm talking about, I think everybody in here would say that at some point in time, you've had this moment where, with this unique quality to it, like a light turned on in your brain. I mean, I'm sure that you've seen something like this, some representation of that before. So it's a very strange thing. There's just no understanding. There's no recognition, maybe. You're just kind of stuck. And someone is describing something or talking to you, and you're really trying. Like, the gerbils on the wheel in your head are just running as fast as they can. And there's, like, smoke and flames as your brain is just being consumed trying to figure it out. And then it's like, literally like a light comes on. And there's this moment of understanding where you get it, whatever it was. Where you just get it. It's a phenomenon known as the Eureka Effect. Yes, you better believe that I looked this up. It's known as the Eureka Effect. It's an actual psychological insight. It has to do with that moment of connection, and I won't bore you, this is my only teachy, you know, sentence here. It's that moment of connection between the subconscious and the conscious brain that produces an insight that brings understanding to a previously incomprehensible problem or concept. Eureka! And there's this old, I won't bore you with the history of that because it's not even true, but there's this idea that something is happening, even as in your awareness, something is going on even below that awareness, and your brain is working, going, it's almost there, then there's the connection, and you go, aha, I got it. Theoretically, from what I understand, from what I read, the Eureka moment has four defining characteristics. When you have an aha moment, number one, it happens suddenly. Don't write these down, this is not worth it. Number one, it happens suddenly. And you don't come to that moment just over time. One moment you're in the dark and the next moment you're in the light. Boom, like that, it comes suddenly. The second thing that happens is that when you have a realization, you understand it. Once you have that aha moment, you don't go, ah, oh. Wait, did I? It's not that you don't jump back and forth across the line of insight and then back into this weird place where you don't get it anymore. You're able to process whatever that moment is very smoothly. The third thing is that it has a positive effect. I'll say ultimately. I'll add that word, ultimately. So it happens suddenly. You're able to grasp it. You don't go back and forth in understanding and then lack of understanding. Then ultimately it has some kind of positive effect on you, in you, or through you. And then lastly, you have absolute assurity that it's true. It happens suddenly. It can be processed. It makes sense to you. It comes very quickly and smoothly. It has a positive effect. And then you just are convinced in that moment, yep, this is right. This is true. That's the Eureka moment. I agree that aha moments produce positive things. However, I personally believe that the experience involved in those moments may not always be positive. Have you ever had a moment where the aha comes, and opposed to an aha, it's an oh no? You ever had one of those moments? Like, you don't understand something, you're not getting it, and you're like, oh, oh. And with that moment comes disappointment or discouragement or embarrassment, you know? For instance, last week, Mark stood up here and you guys blessed us with pastor appreciation, and we appreciate that. And we were talking about words and the love of words. And Mark said, I even looked up the entomology of this word. And entomology is the study of bugs. What he meant was etymology, which is where a word comes from. And he came to me later and he was like, entomology? That's what I said? I said, yes, it is. He said, that's not the word. I said, no, it's not. And if you'll remember, I was standing here and he said entomology. And I looked out there and I said, entomology, because I got it, but I was just going to let him go ahead and go. That aha moment of, oh, that wasn't great. And in that moment, what's very interesting to me is in that moment, you have to decide whether you're going to engage the insight or not. Not just you have this aha moment, there's understanding, then there comes a moment of decision. Whether it brings an immediate positive experience or whether it brings an immediate negative experience, in that moment you've got to decide, what do I do with this information? Is there anything to be done? What should I do? I think we all have aha moments that we do nothing about. I think it happens a lot in the context of this place and in the context of Scripture. I have running conversations with people, with one person in particular, about how there's this moment sometimes in church or when I'm reading the Bible or when I'm listening to somebody preach where I have this aha moment and there's this connection of, oh, that is good. Sometimes you hear that, sometimes you'll hear that audibly, somebody go, Like you can hear someone's aha moment happening. I listened to a pastor on a podcast I've told you before. His name is Stephen Furtick. He's the pastor of Elevation Church in North Carolina. And every once in a while, he'll preach it at like his different locations. They have tons of locations. I don't know how you feel about mega churches and multiple campuses. I'm not here to debate or discuss that. But he'll go to the different places where Elevation Church is, and he'll preach because he likes to spread himself around, and I appreciate that. You know, we want the real pastor to come instead of watching the video every once in a while. And he'll go to one place, and I said this maybe either last week or the week before, there's somebody who has those audible moments, and they say, amen! Like, you can hear it on the YouTube. Whoever this person is either close enough to a mic or loud enough. The pastor will say something, and amen, brother! I mean, you can hear, and I know it's in South North Carolina, because that's one of my people speaking. Like, sometimes you can hear somebody's aha moment happen. But often what can happen with us, if we are not careful, in processing Scripture, when we are together as the body, or even if you're by yourself, when you have that moment with God, you'll have a moment of connection where Scripture suddenly makes a sense that it didn't before, or where something that occurred to your life maybe has some, and you have some insight about it. And then you've got a moment where you have to decide, is this going to change me? Is it going to change how I think? Is it going to change how I feel? Is it going to change what I do? Is this moment going to change me? There's a unique story in the Bible that I'm illustrating here that I want to talk to you about. Suddenly, a light. There's a unique story in the Bible I'm illustrating, and it's a story that I think with some attention and focus, it might produce an aha moment for you today, and then you're going to have a decision to make. Suddenly a light. Go with me to Acts chapter 9, please. It's been brought to my attention that it might be helpful for you if I were to put the verses on the screen. Let me say to you that this is not the first, second, or 55th time that I have heard that it might be helpful for you. I hear that, and I take that in, and here is what I would like. I would like for you to engage the Word wherever you are, on whatever thing you're engaging the Word. And maybe if that's frustrating for you, then I hope that you will forgive me and you'll give me a pass. I'm asking you to look at a Bible, whether electronic or real, so that you, with me together, we are all in the Word today. Does that make sense? I'm not calling you lazy. Somebody made that comment to me, like, are you saying that we're lazy? No, ma'am or sir, no, not at all. I'm not at all saying that you're lazy. The fact that you asked me that question, though, makes me wonder if maybe you might be a little bit. Maybe you might be. I'm just saying. I want us all to be engaging the Word together in these moments. This is Acts chapter 9. I want to give you a little bit of context. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen gives one of the most beautiful chapters in Scripture that you will ever read. Stephen gives these Jewish people an entire historical lesson about God and about the Holy Spirit and about Jesus. I mean, he goes all the way back to the Desert Fathers. He gives this impassioned oratory response to the challenges that the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin are bringing to Jesus and to the gospel story. And in that entire chapter, it's a beautiful chapter, please read it, it's Acts chapter 7, it's this beautiful chapter, and Stephen explains to them how they are lost and broken, and how Jesus is the truth and the gospel must be accepted. And they kill him for it. And then in chapter 8, the persecution of the first church begins in earnest, and they begin to scatter all over the land. There are some original disciples who stay in Jerusalem, and they're able to stay there because there's enough of a feeling for them that the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees are afraid to attack them openly. There's enough of the nucleus of the church there that it's protected for them. But lots of Jews are running everywhere because now the Pharisees are coming after them. And they are having them put in jail and in some cases having them enslaved. It's gotten real in chapter 8. At the end of chapter 7, we see the name of Saul for the first time. And Saul is a just incredibly religious, zealous Pharisee. We see his name, and then we see it again in chapter 9, and that's where we're going to begin today. This is chapter 9, verses 1 through 9. Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus. And suddenly, a light from heaven flashed around him. And he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and it will be told you what they must do." The men who traveled with Paul with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. And leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. This story is unique to itself right here in this scripture. We have seen God do lots of miraculous things, but mostly what God does is for groups of people. When you see the supernatural in scripture, mostly in the Old Testament, it is about large numbers of folks. Mostly. There are singular events that happen. In the New Testament, we don't see God specifically doing something himself for one person. What we see in the New Testament is we see God through people. We see the power of the Holy Spirit through people to other people. And yes, sometimes that happens in Mass. You know, when Peter declares the gospel and after the Holy Spirit comes, after Pentecost comes, we see large groups of people having conversion experiences. But God, in this moment, specifically Jesus, after he's been gone for some time, does a miraculous thing right here. It's unique to the scripture. To Paul and the men who were with him, the light seemed sudden. It's Luke who's writing the book of Acts. And Luke says, "And suddenly a light." Because I'm sure there was no expectation of it in that moment. They had a place to be. Paul had a plan in his mind. He was going to a specific place to do a specific thing. You have to understand that Paul was a person with great authority. For him to go to the high priest, request these letters, and to receive these letters, not just women, but also men. Understand that in the patriarchal society, that was a big deal. If you want to go and arrest some women, and I'm sorry, ladies, to say this to you, if you want to go and arrest some women, that's not as big a deal as it is if you want to go arrest a man. And now we're talking about some of them even being Jews? You want letters to go arrest? Paul was a person of great significance and authority and influence. He received those letters, and he's on his way to Damascus. What you need to know about Damascus is that it's not beside Jerusalem. It's not one bus stop away from the synagogue in Jerusalem. It's not just a day's journey. It's way north and east. He had to take animals and people, and it was a week-long trip. Paul was going to a place with a plan to arrest some people, and he was going to the outer area to get these folks. He was going to start out there, and he was going to work his way back in, as far as we know from Jewish history. Suddenly, it's so interesting the way that Luke says it. He was, as it happened, he was approaching Damascus. As he was on his way to his destination, suddenly light flashed around him. It was unexpected in timing, and it was certainly unexpected as far as location. But you can be sure that it was no surprise move. Jesus did not suddenly have an idea. Wait a minute. This would be an opportunity. He wasn't shuffling around somewhere in Asia Minor or somewhere in another part of the world and happened to look over and think, "Here's an opportunity that I could take advantage of." Please understand that this moment was written in Saul's history before Saul was even born. This wasn't haphazard. This wasn't luck or chance. This moment of light came specifically because God designed it for that time in that place. It wasn't a surprise move. Paul was going to that city to punish people for following Jesus. He had no idea that his destination would become a place of transformation. He had no clue that he was about to have the biggest Eureka moment of his entire life. It's so interesting to me here, because of the life experience that I have and because of the choices that I've made, that Paul was walking at that point in time in full rebellion to the message of the gospel. Do you understand that? He wasn't a good man who then God had a good experience for. Paul goes on to say, if you want to talk about the religious elite, listen, his pedigree was untouchable. Where he was born, he was born, he knows that he was a Benjamin, from the tribe of Benjamin. At this point in history, only the tribes of Judah and the tribes of Benjamin, only those folks, their descendants can be named, because those were the only two tribes who survived. All the other tribes, if they weren't completely destroyed, were dispersed across the face of the earth. If you remember all of that, that's all Old Testament history. Paul was a Jew's Jew, if you understand what I'm saying to you. He had the right pedigree. He was taught by Gamaliel. He had the influence. He was part of the Sanhedrin, a teacher and a doctor level. He was not a good person as far as what the gospel talks about. Jesus said, I came here to love and I came here to heal. And I came here that you might have a relationship. And Paul said, nope, I'm coming so that you may understand that you have failed to meet the expectations of the Old Testament covenant. And because of that, you'll be put in jail and then hopefully probably killed for your heretical belief in this rabbi. He was walking in full rebellion to the message of the gospel. His pedigree was perfect, but he was absolutely functioning. He was walking around living day to day in spiritual darkness. He did not have the Holy Spirit living within him. And he did not have the light of life guiding his way. And that's hard for me to say to you, because I think sometimes as Christians we get confused. We get confused about our way being the right way. We get confused sometimes about what's happening out there and how that stacks up against what we believe. And if we're not careful, we begin to judge what's happening out there based on the grace and mercy that we've received. There's no light in that, my friends. He's walking around in spiritual darkness, and he's in full rebellion to the message of the gospel. Something else that's important for us to note is that he believed that what he was doing, the way that he was living his life, was right. He believed he was completely righteous. He even says in another letter, he says, you couldn't touch my righteousness. Paul was living completely sold out to the first covenant. He was completely sold out to Yahweh God as a punishing God who would just come with the hammer. He would destroy you if you didn't act right. That's what the whole first covenant was about. We must act right. He was a guy who would literally try to maintain 613 religious rules every day of his life. He would try to live in that. He wasn't somebody who was backsliding. He wasn't another one of those Pharisees who was taking money on the side. He was a guy he really believed what he was doing was right. He believed it in his heart. He thought that imprisoning people who loved Jesus would please God. He thought he was right. Walking in spiritual darkness, going to do what he believed was the will of Yahweh God, suddenly a light. I don't think it is completely out of the realm of possibility that in that moment, Paul had a very real, very powerful, oh no moment. I don't think when that light hit him and he was blinded instantaneously, and he asked the question, who are you, Lord? And don't get confused. He's not addressing God as God. That word Lord there means sir. It's a term of utmost and greatest respect. It's something that he would have said to a person of higher influence or greater authority than him. He would have said that. He would have called the high priest Lord. Ooh, isn't that weird? He doesn't know to whom he's talking. He doesn't know to whom who is talking to him. He has no idea. He just says, who are you, sir? And this voice, this disembodied voice that has nothing but a light too bright to be comprehended behind it, says, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. And I think in that moment it would be safe to say that Paul didn't go, aha! That's what this is about. I can be very confident when I say, I think he went, oh no. This whole thing is real. This Jesus that I have been just spurning, that I have been casting dispersions at, that I have been frowning upon, that I have maybe even hated my heart because of and toward. This Jesus that I have just declared was a liar and a heretic. These people who have been following this Jesus that I have positioned and just focused my life on destroying. This whole thing is real and they are right and I am wrong. Now he's not walking in spiritual darkness. Now he's walking in actual physical darkness because the Lord has taken his sight. We have the Bible in its completeness. We have it, Old Testament complete to the best of scholars and those folks, historians. We have the New Testament complete to the best of the ability for scholars and historians. So we know what happens next. So we miss the fact that in this moment, in this aha, eureka, oh no moment, Paul has a decision to make. Because encountering Jesus, not just a bright light, not just a heavenly flashlight, but encountering Jesus brought Paul to a decision point. He could either try to push forward with his own agenda or submit to the Lord Jesus Christ. Mashiach, the one that he had studied about, the one that hundreds of years of history told him about. Paul would have known everything about Mashiach. He would have known everything about Messiah. And now this Jesus is saying to him, I am that Messiah. And Paul had a decision. He could either keep going how he was going, doing what he was doing, thinking what he was thinking, or he could submit. I think I can say that Paul had to see the light before he could become the light. We know the choice that Paul makes. If you read the rest of that encounter, he does exactly what he's told to do. He goes into the city, and then the Lord speaks to a man named Ananias and gives him one of the worst jobs ever. Hey, you know the guy who's putting people in jail for believing in me? I want you to go and lay your hands on and heal him. No, thank you. I will let him stay blind. Better for me, better for all the people that I know. He can't arrest us if he can't see us. Like, I'm not doing that. No. He's my guy. I've chosen him. I want you to go and do that thing. And so that's what happens. And Paul becomes converted. And within days of the light experience, within days of this eureka, aha, oh no moment, Paul is preaching the gospel. And you know that because of him, we know the Lord. Now that's a big statement and a super big overgeneralization, and I understand that. But it is not an overgeneralization to say that Paul took the gospel to all of Asia Minor almost single-handed. He was the word of the gospel, the message of the gospel, the testimony of the gospel to the Gentiles. His work reverberates in our faith. It echoes into our personal relationships with the Lord. We know what happened for him, but he had a decision to make in that moment. He had to see the light before he could be the light. We've known about light since creation. We understand how it works. God said, let there be light, and there was light. And the light came and illuminated the darkness. That's the whole point of light. I did my homework on that as well, and I could bore you to death about electrons. You could all be snoozing, because I could tell you exactly how light works and what it means when an electron gives off its energy and spins itself up again. I could talk about how darkness doesn't just disappear but is destroyed by light. But all that the Old Testament knew about light was simply the physical reality of light. Light from the sun, light from the moon, light from the stars, light in lightning, light from fire. Just the actual physical representation of light. But Jesus says something amazing in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, he is preaching and teaching as Jesus always does. And Matthew chapter 5 is the Sermon on the Mount. It is iconic. It's incredible. It is Jesus saying to the world, you've been waiting on a Messiah who comes to conquer. And I'm telling you, what I want as your Messiah is relationship. I didn't come to kill anybody. I came to die for everyone. And everything that you think is real has been turned upside down. Your whole paradigm of life. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. And then as he's teaching, this is what he says to his disciples and to everybody who's there present. Matthew chapter 5. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand. Put it on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. You have to see the light before you can be the light. Very simply today, I want to tell you about Jesus. I want to tell you about a Jewish man who came into the world over 2,000 years ago. And it was a different world than it is today, societally and culturally, but the sin that he came to break the power of still exists for us today. The darkness that he came to dispel still exists for us today. And as God, we know from history that he simply could have rebooted the whole thing. He could have. He did it once before. He created the world and he gave everybody on the planet this wonderful world to live in, and it became darkened with their sin and their choices. And he got to a place where it was so bad, he picked six people. And he said, you six, I will maintain. Then he hit Control-Alt-Delete and rebooted the thing and started over. He could have done it. He wanted to do it in the desert with the Israelites. He said to Moses and Aaron at one point in time, stand away from these people. I'm going to destroy them and I will make a new nation with you. But Moses fell on his face and said, don't do it. Keep your word to your people. And as time went on, it became clear that the sacrificial system that God had put into place, the death of animal after animal after millions of animals, the shed blood of animals, was not enough to break the power of sin in the lives of the people that God created. And people continued to die and be separated from God, which was never what he wanted for the people that he created. All he ever wanted was to be with the people that he loved so much. He breathed his very life into them. And all he ever wanted was to be with his people. And they just would not choose him. And in his righteousness, he could not withhold judgment. As much mercy as he gave them, they consumed his mercy. And they just continued to function in disobedience. And finally, there was only one way, and that was for him to come and pay the price. He had to come. He himself, there was no one else who could do the job. And his son, his one beloved, precious son, through whom the world had been created, for whom all things had been created, his one precious son, came of his own volition and said, I will be the sacrifice. I will make the sacrifice. I will be the one who dies so that my people, so that everyone on this world, everyone on this planet can live. I love them enough, Father. And it's that Jesus who showed up that day for Paul. It's that Jesus who spoke from heaven after he had ascended and said, why are you persecuting me? I am Jesus. I am Jesus, the Lord, whom you are persecuting. Because of what he did, because of the life that Jesus led, because of the sacrifice that he made, because he died and rose again and ascended into heaven, we don't have to walk in darkness anymore. But that truth comes with a decision that must be made. If that truth is just something that you think could be real or might be real, if that truth is something that wanders in and out of your life from time to time, or has wandered in and out of your life, if your heart at certain points in time has had that aha moment of, man, this is real, if there have been times when you have felt the presence of God in your life, in your car, in your dorm room, at work, in a church, at night in your bed, if that truth is something that has made itself real to you, and yet you have not made the decision to follow that truth, then I love you with all of my heart. You are walking in darkness. You may think that you are being the best version of yourself, and you may truly believe that morality is the pinnacle of the best version that people can be. Can I tell you that morality will always let you down? Can I tell you that even your morality will fail when you decide that you want something enough to transgress your own moral principles? Can I tell you that humanism, while it is wonderful because it focuses on the goodness of human beings, cannot bring the light that you so desperately need in your life and in your heart? No one can save your life, but Jesus can. I can tell you that here in this place, in this little building, on our little corner of the world, this is your moment. This moment right here is a moment for you. It's a moment for anybody in here who's walking in darkness on any level. If you've partially believed it, if you're still toying with it, if you've had the truth but you've pushed it off because of what you've seen out there, if you are holding your heart away from God because of the way that you see Christians function, can I tell you that that's not an excuse? Can I tell you that he wants you no matter where you are, no matter what you're doing? Can I tell you that he died for you knowing the course of your life that you are going to choose for yourself, can I tell you, it doesn't matter where you are in your rebellion or your frustration or your lack of belief. None of that matters. None of it. Because He loves you so much and paid the price to be with you if you will just choose. But you've got to decide. He won't make the decision for you. I've had so many conversations over my life where people have just been like, if God would just make me, if the Spirit would just come in and make me do what I need to do, if He would just come in and change me. And that's not how it works. Because the change won't stick and you will abandon it when it suits you. But the light of life is here in this moment for you. In this moment, in this tiny church, in our small corner of the world, God Himself, in the power of His Spirit, with His Son Jesus, is here in this moment. So I'm going to ask you right now to be as serious as you have ever been about anything in your life. And I'm going to ask you to focus right now, not on your feelings and not on yourself, but on the love that is evident in this moment, in this place. If there is anybody here today that you need the light, you need God, you need Jesus, you need to stop doing what you're doing and submit to Him. You are having either an aha or an oh no moment. This is your opportunity to let the light of life illuminate your mind and your heart and your soul. If there's anybody in here who needs Jesus, I'm just going to ask you just to let me know in some way. Father, my gratitude falls short. My gratitude for what You have done. My gratitude for what You did and for what You continue to do just falls short. I cannot be grateful enough. I cannot express my gratitude to You enough. I am so grateful that I walk in Your light. God, the time that I spent in my life walking around in darkness was so painful and so frustrating. And it did not matter what I chose. It did not matter what light I tried to turn on. It did not matter how I tried to find You. It did not matter how I tried to not find You, how I tried to find fulfillment apart from You. It didn't matter what I did or who I brought into my sphere of influence or what I put myself through. None of that mattered because it never worked because You designed it that way. We can never be fulfilled unless You were a part of us. That's it. Plain and simple truth. We will never find fulfillment, we will never find peace, we will never find hope, we will never find joy apart from You. So God, if there is anybody in here that for whatever reason is toying with the idea that You may be the truth, that this may be real, that this may be right, I pray, Lord, that You would flood them right now with light. And I pray, God, that light would just illuminate every area and every aspect of concern and frustration and confusion and doubt that they have ever had. And I pray, God, that that light would consume it in Jesus' name. You came so that the lost would be saved, so that the sick could be healed, so that the broken could be restored. And we are so grateful for that, God. Lord, I pray as we go forth from today that the call upon our lives, those of us who know You and who love You, those of us, God, who have asked You to be the Lord of our lives, those of us who have submitted to Your Lordship in our life, those of us who have been filled with Your Spirit, I pray as we go forth that this word would speak to us, this word that You declare, that we would let our light shine before men in such a way that they may see our good works and that they would praise You, that they would glorify You, that they would see that it is You who makes the difference in us and they would be drawn to You, not to us, but to You because of what they see in our lives, because of how they see You in our lives. I pray, God, that that would be truth for us. I pray, Lord, that if there's anybody in here who knows You, who loves You, who is just driven by the power of your Holy Spirit, if any one of us has allowed darkness to creep into any corner or any aspect or any area of our lives, that in this moment we would throw the doors wide open and allow that light to shine again into those dark, deep places. I pray, Father, that that light would dispel whatever darkness seeks to take root or to take hold, and that in Jesus' name we would be whole and healed and filled with your Spirit again, so that we could go forth burning brightly as your lights to this dark world. I love you, God, and I thank you so much for this opportunity. I pray, Lord, going forward, that each and every one of us would have an opportunity to talk about faith with the people around us, to love the people around us enough to speak words of truth to them, and to have an opportunity, God, to share our faith with those in this dark world. We love you, Lord, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.